Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 29. Christ Jesus to the church at Thyatira. Understand this. There are any number of systems of interpreting the Bible, as well as the end times. Any number of systems of interpretation. And sometimes people look around to find one, I think, that appeals to them. They like the way it sounds. It may not be accurate, but they like the way it sounds. I prefer comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line. That's how I determine the doctrine that I teach. Preferring and reading, comparing Scripture with Scripture, line upon line. Yes, I do my research, and I compare my findings and my understandings with those of yesteryear, whom God used in a significant way. I like a lot of the older scholars, one or two centuries ago, men who just went into the Word of God deep. They studied the Word of God. They were men of prayer. And in a very real sense, they moved mountains for God. And I am pleased to find that in many ways I'm in the same camp with many of those of yesteryear. So with that in mind, we want to continue our study in the book of the Revelation. Now in this study, we're going to try to understand the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Thyatira. You will recall that John the Apostle has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because he refused to quit preaching. He refused to deny Christ. The early church came under some intense persecution, and the end times church is going to come under intense persecution. But John, a member of the early church, an apostle, a preacher, has been consigned to the Isle of Patmos because he refused to quit declaring the gospel. He refused to capitulate to the Roman government at that time, and it cost him. But it was there. You know, God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Word of God says that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. So, John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, all in God's timing, in accordance with God's will, and it is there that he continues to receive the book of the Revelation. We come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the pastor. Do not let that escape you. To the angel, the pastor, of the church in Thyatira. Now he says to John on the Isle of Patmos, this is what you're to write to the pastor, to the church at Thyatira. Write these things, John, that you're about to be told. Address them to the pastor at the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19, Christ Jesus continues, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. The works. What does he mean by that? He says, I know that which you are involved in advancing the kingdom of God. I understand that. And I understand it's prompted by your love. And I'm observant of your love for me. I'm well aware of your love for me, as well as your love for each other. And I am aware of your service. I'm aware, preacher, of your expressions of ministry. I know what's involved in the church. I know the motives. I know what you're doing. I know how you're doing it. And I know why you're doing it. I know about your ministry and your faith. I'm well aware of your faith, which without you could not please me. Without the faith that you have, you could not please me. And folks, what is true of that pastor in that day is true of me in this day. It's true of you in this day. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Did you hear me? That's the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus goes on speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. He says, I'm aware of your patience, your steadfastness, your endurance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He says, you have become increasingly more effective in the kingdom of God. How many of us can say that? How many of us who are in positions of leadership can say that? How many of us responsible to the Lord for the expression of ministry over which we are held accountable? How many of us can say that? That your works, the last are more than the first. Are we ever increasing the kingdom of God? Are we ever more fervent? Are we ever more focused? Are we ever more faithful in increasing the kingdom of God? Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, Christ continues, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Watch carefully what he says. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. He says, as much as I find right with your ministry, and as much as I approve of your ministry, still, I find a problem in your ministry and with your ministry. Notice that. I find a problem in your ministry and with your ministry. Why? With everything the ministry was, and with everything the ministry was doing, and especially given the place where it was doing that, where the church was situated, in all the ungodly immorality and idolatry in the area, with everything that ministry was, and with everything that ministry was doing, there was a problem. Jesus took note of the problem, and Jesus states the problem to the pastor. Here's the problem. Let's go back and start at the first verse again. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idol. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. Notice again, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. Folks, understand this. God did not approve of sexual immorality then. He does not now. God did not approve of sexual immorality in those days. God does not approve of sexual immorality in this day. He never has. He never will. In any expression whatever of sexual immorality, God disapproves, whether it's heterosexual or whether it's homosexual. It does not gain the favor of God. He has no countenance for that kind of sexual activity, ungodly sexual activity. All sexual activity outside of marriage meets with his disapproval. All. And marriage is between a man and a woman. Go back to the book of the Genesis. Adam and Eve. God himself performed the first marriage. And the first marriage was an example of the marriages to come. One man, one woman. No court nor legislative body can convince him to do otherwise. Just because the court establishes a law contrary to the Word of God, that does not change the Word of God. That does not change the mind of God. That does not change the heart of God. And that does not change the purpose of God. Once again, what were they doing? They were wrong because you teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. This world is eat up with sexual immorality. Absolutely eat up. And so what Jesus is saying to the pastor, Pastor, you're compromising. You're compromising, Pastor. You're compromising with Satan. Understand this, people of God. Compromise with Satan for any reason at any time is not acceptable. Let me say that again to you very carefully, very slowly. Whether it's you as an individual, me as an individual, whether it's a expression of, quote, ministry, unquote, whether it's a nation, whether it's a city, whether it's a group of people, matters not. Compromise with Satan for any reason at any time is not acceptable. And church, it was not in that day, and it was not in this day acceptable. Do you understand that, church? It was not in that day. Compromise was not acceptable in that day, and it is not acceptable in this day. Pastor, Christ really is saying to that church, you have allowed this woman in your congregation to penetrate the congregation with ungodliness. You have allowed her to penetrate the congregation with ungodly doctrine. You have allowed her to penetrate the congregation with ungodly behavior. Folks, we must never forget He is a thrice holy God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the thrice holy God. He always has been. He always will be. Now understand this. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's been patient with me. I dare say most of you can say he has been exceedingly patient with me. He's long-suffering, and he's patient with us. But there comes a time when the patience wears out. There comes a time in that window of mercy and grace when we have refused to listen. We have refused to respond. We have refused to repent. We refuse to quit doing what we're doing, saying what we're saying, going where we're going, that he has to act. We force him in that sense to act to bring correction. He gives us time to repent, just as he did the church there in Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. To how many of us did he give time for repentance? How many? How many today would be in hell right now had he not given us time for repentance? Stop and think about what I'm saying. How many of us did he give us time for repentance? And how many of us today, be honest with yourself and with God, how many of us today would be in hell had he not given us time for repentance? And how many yet future will go to hell for their lack of repentance, for their lack of recognition of Christ Jesus, for who he is, who he was, who he is, all he's done? You say, Bob, you talk about repentance. Could you define repentance? Sure. Repentance occurs when one acknowledges that they are a sinner, that they have sinned, and they are sinning. The Word of God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have to acknowledge the sin. We have to acknowledge that sin when we sin. You see, their sin is confessed as sin. Once we confess sin as sin, we acknowledge that this is sin, this attitude, this action, this reaction, this response. Once I recognize I have just reacted, responded, acted in a way, my thought life, whatever it may be in my life that is contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ is sin. So once I recognize as sin and I confess it as sin, I ask forgiveness for that sin. That, my friend, is the key. So many times, sin is just considered a bad habit. No, it's not just a bad habit. It is sin. I'm not saying you don't have some bad habits, but I'm saying that a lot of people try to call sin a bad habit, and they never go before the throne of God and say, Father, this is sin in my life. This action, this attitude, this reaction. Now, in the life of a Christian, one who's been born again, unconfessed sin weakens the prayer life. And I can't help but wonder, when I look at the nation today, when I look at the ineffectiveness of so much of the church today, when I look at so much of the lukewarmness of the church of today, I have to ask myself, just how much unconfessed sin is in the church? How much unconfessed sin is in the pulpit? How much unconfessed sin among the elders, among the deacons, among the Sunday school teachers? How many of those in positions of responsibility, how many of those in positions of authority in the local church try to perform that function of that authority with unconfessed sin in the life? And I am saying to you that one of the reasons that we are where we are today as a nation, that we've embraced so much of what we have embraced, it is because the church, the bride of Christ, so much of the bride of Christ is in bed with the world. Spiritual harlot in bed with the world. And let me say this to you. Christ is not coming back. You'll hear me repeat this time after time. Christ is not coming back for a whore bride. Christ is not coming back for a bride that is in bed with the world. Now, what is he going to have to do to get the bride out of the bed of the world? Oh, that's a different ballgame, isn't it? That's an altogether different matter. And that's one that much of the church does not want to face. What will God have to do to get the bride of Christ, out of bed with the world? You see, in the life of a Christian, one born again, understand this, unconfessed sin weakens the prayer life. For those who've been born again, yes, born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, adopted into the family of God, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, a believer priest, but unconfessed sin in the life weakens your prayer life. And some of you are wondering to this day why that prayer you have prayed so long has not been answered. And is not being answered. May I suggest you slow down and look inside? May I suggest you take a look at your life? May I suggest that you take a look at the unconfessed sin in your life? Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But we need to acknowledge the sin that's there. We will have difficulty, and sometimes you have to wait on the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you just have to wait quietly before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it in my life and what is it about my life that you disapprove of? Where am I wrong? Where is my attitude wrong? Where is my reaction wrong? Where is my response wrong? Sometimes you have to get quiet before the Lord, wait on the Lord, and give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to point out to you where there is unconfessed sin in your life that is hindering your prayer life, that is blocking some of your prayers from being answered. In the life of one not born again, for those who have not been born again, each and every sin adds to the list of sins in the life. Did you hear me? In the life of those who have not been born again, each and every sin simply adds to the list of sins in the life. Now we come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus continues, speaking to the pastor, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their sins." Jesus is saying, I will cast her, that harlot, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their sins. Sick bed? He's saying that I will cast her into a sick bed. That means illness, sickness, disease. I wonder how much illness, sickness, and disease there is in the church today because of unconfessed sin. It's worthy of consideration, is it not? Is it not worthy of consideration? I just wonder how many are going through a medical protocol right now and in the middle of that medical protocol simply because of sin in the life, unrecognized sin, unconfessed sin. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says, I will cast her into a sick bed, illness, sickness, disease, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Great tribulation in that day, we have no idea what it was. We know that they were suffering under Rome. We know that Rome was sovereign over the nations. And we know that Christians and the church were suffering. That is why John was on the Isle of Patmos writing this. He is one of those who was suffering. And in that day, to that church, slow down, listen to me. In that day, to that church, to that pastor of that church, he says, those who commit adultery, we're talking spiritual adultery, folks. We're talking spiritual adultery. I will cast those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Let me ask this. What in your mind does great tribulation look like? In your mind, what does great tribulation look like? I don't know what man can really truly describe great tribulation as it is ordained of God. I don't know that there is a Bible expositor, past, present, or future, that can really describe what great tribulation looks like, feels like, is as it is ordained of God. When God determines, I'm going to loose great tribulation on you as an individual, on you as a church, on you as a city, on you as a nation. I don't think any of us can really describe what great tribulation looks like. Now, we know the Jews in the Holocaust had some idea. I mean, when you look at what they went through, how they were treated like animals, worse than animals in some instances, the Jews in the Holocaust had some idea of what tribulation looked like, and yet still did not experience tribulation in its fullest measure with all they went through. Used for medical experimentation, starved to death, everything that went on in Germany in the Holocaust, everything the Jews went through, and yet that in itself and of itself does not measure up to the great tribulation that is yet future for all of mankind, for the church, for those who have rejected Christ. It's coming, folks. Word of God teaches it. That period of time of the great tribulation, the period of the end times in the great tribulation, is yet future. And so much of the church is not receiving the Word of God. They're not receiving what the Word of God clearly teaches. So much of the church is ignoring the end times. Now, the church is the only thing that holds back the end times at this time, and yet I fear that the church is losing ground. When I look at what is occurring in the nations of the world, when I look at what is occurring in this nation, when I look at what this nation has embraced, when I look at what has been embraced by the nations of the world, I have to ask myself, is not the church losing ground? And God has turned, as I've said to you so many times, God has turned all of his work over to the church. Miss Bertha Smith, that old Southern Baptist missionary to China, when she taught that so strongly, and I sat in that prayer retreat listening to that woman, had been used so mightily of God, and had miracle after miracle after miracle that God did in her life during the Second World War. And she and Charles Stanley were close and would talk to each other back and forth time after time. But when that woman told me and told us in that class about the times they went through and how God miraculously spared them in the Japanese invasion when the war was raging, the Second World War was raging in China, and missionaries were trying to get out of China, and what they were up against. Oh, that was nothing compared to what is yet. And so much of the church is asleep. So much of the church is ignoring the reality of the times which we live right now and the times which are yet future. And yes, understand this, and I'm not being emotional. I'm just being a biblicist. But let me say this to you very clearly. The church will be here and have to face those times. I gave up once I got into the Word of God myself. Years ago, I gave up on the pre-tribulational rapture theory. And I gave up on the mid-tribulational rapture theory. And I came to this. No, church, you're going to face the Antichrist. You're going to be here. And church, the mark of the beast is going to be offered. The mark of the beast is going to be offered. And those who receive the mark of the beast have just at that time consigned themselves to an eternity in hell without any further chance of repentance. Jesus continues, as he continues revealing this to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, I will kill her children with death. He's talking about those who bought in to that system of ungodliness. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He's speaking to each and every member of the church. And he says he's going to kill those who have submitted to this Jezebel and that Jezebel spirit and that doctrine and that which was espoused by that woman. I will kill her children. Those who have embraced that doctrine, those who have embraced her and her doctrine. And folks, that spirit is still with us today in the churches. That spirit is still moving among the churches. I'm going to bring death, Jesus says. I'm going to bring death to those identifying with her. How many today have identified with that loose morality? How many today have embraced idolatry and immorality? How many today, I ask of you, how many does that apply to? Jesus says, I'm going to pass sentence. I'm going to pass a sentence of death on those involved with her in that religious movement. In that religious movement, the Jezebel movement, I am going to pass a sentence of death on those involved with her. Folks, I don't want to go too deep with this right now. And I don't want to load you up with more than you can handle at one time. But I can tell you this, the church, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, and the leadership of the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God need to realize the days in which we're living. Need to look at the compromise that has been made. Need to look at the inroads that Satan has made into the organization we call the church. And there's so many religious organizations that are not part of the church. Once again, the church is comprised of the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, adopted into the family of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, children of God. He is going to pass a death sentence on those in that day who are involved with her. We cannot imagine what form of death was ordained. I have no idea. History speaks of some of that. But really, what was the foolishness? I mean, when you stop and think about when God releases a judgment like that on a people, who can really describe, who can really comprehend and describe that kind of judgment? And yet, that judgment awaits the nations of the world in the future. Awaits the nations of the world. He goes on. Jesus goes on, speaking to the church. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Hearts, it takes ears to hear what I'm about to say to you. Listen to me. It takes ears to hear what I am about to say to you. Nothing escapes the omniscience of God. Hear me. Nothing escapes the omniscience of God. No act, no reaction, not even in traffic. No act, no reaction of any kind, for any purpose, for any reason. No response of any kind, no thought. Nothing escapes the omniscience of God. Do you understand the omniscience of God? He knows what you're going to think before you think it. And he knows the thought you're going to receive and accept, and he knows the thoughts you're going to reject. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows how you're going to respond and react before you respond and react. Folks, he is omniscient. I think the church has lost something of its understanding of the omniscience of God. No act, no reaction, no response, no thought, nothing escapes the omniscience of God. It did not then, in that day, when he was dictating this to John. It does not now. It did not then, it does not now. And then he goes on, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. That which each receives is determined by God. Those of us who are believer priests, are children of God, we've been born again, adopted into the family of God. I'm not talking about being a part of a religious movement. I'm talking about being born again, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, adopted into the family of God, becoming a believer priest on behalf of the kingdom of God. Each one of us is going to receive that which is determined by God that we are entitled to. He will make that determination. Not you, not me, not the priest, not the preacher, no, God. He says, I will give to each one of you according to your works, your obedience, how you've obeyed, your stewardship of your witness, your testimony, your stewardship. Now we come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Look very carefully now to what he says. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. He says, I say to you, Pastor. Pastor, I say to you, and those who did not receive the doctrine of Jezebel, you have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. In other words, he says, you have not embraced, nor proved the depths, the works of Satan that the Nicolaitans have embraced. You've not embraced it. You did not approve of it. You did not embrace nor prove the works of Satan. Then he goes on, I will require nothing further from you than that which you have experienced. I will not test you more than you have been tested. You've come through the testing. And in that testing, the church was filtered. And some didn't pass the test. And they went off with the Jezebel and the Jezebel spirit. And they were embracing immorality. They were eating things given to idols. They were eating things that had been sacrificed to idols. They were involved in all kinds of sexual immorality. And people, we have whole communities today who are embracing sexual immorality and thinking that God are trying to convince each other that God approves of it. Let me say to you unmistakably, as clearly as I can, God does not, God will not, God has not, and God never will.
God never has, God never will approve of sexual immorality of any kind.
Of any kind, of any expression. It will be answered to. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. But hold fast what you have till I come. Stay strong. Stay firm in your faith. People of God, that's what he's saying to the church there. He says it to us. Stay strong. Stay firm in your faith. Now verse 26, Revelation chapter 2. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now, we know that those born again will be resurrected and will rule and reign with Christ Jesus in eternity. We know as well that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you see, we understand very clearly that those born again in this new earth and this new heaven, there will be a redeemed humanity. After the tribulation on the earth, there will be a new earth and a redeemed humanity after the tribulation on that earth. And we, those of us who have been redeemed, will be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27 of Revelation chapter 2, he shall rule them, speaking of Jesus, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. In that millennial reign, in that when Christ returns, and in that 1,000-year reign, he will rule with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And those of us who have been resurrected, those of us who have been redeemed, we know that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. Then those who are alive at his coming will be raptured. We, the resurrected and the raptured, will then rule and reign with him in his 1,000-year reign. And Christ goes on, and I will give him the morning star. I find an explanation of that verse in the People's New Testament commentary that I can accept it. I receive it. Let me quote it to you. I will give him the morning star. He's talking about those, of course, who are born again. I will give him the morning star. The morning star is one of the titles of Christ. This then means that Christ will give them a fellowship with himself. They shall share his dominion. Now let's read that very carefully. I will give him the morning star. The morning star is one of the titles of Christ. This then means that Christ will give them a fellowship with himself. They shall share in his dominion. Now that's from the People's New Testament commentary. But that takes us to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, Jesus speaking, says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There it is. Scripture explaining Scripture. He describes himself as the bright and morning star. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you get it? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear to hear? How many in this day have the ears to hear, to understand, and to desire? How many in this day have ears to hear, to understand, have the desire as well as the willingness to believe? I leave it with you. I leave it between you and the Lord. Do you have the willingness to listen? Do you have the ear to hear? Do you have the ear to understand? Do you have the willingness to desire as well as the willingness to believe? Once again, I leave it with you, between you and the Lord. Heavenly Father, I have tried to deliver to them what I feel like you revealed to me in these scriptures. As you speak to the church in that day, as you speak to the church in this day. And Father, the church in that day was due correction. And the church in this day is due correction. And Father, we know from history how you corrected the church in that day. We have yet to see how you will correct the church in this day. How you will correct the church in this day. But my Father, it is our understanding that you have turned all of your work over to the church, and it is only when the church fails to accomplish what you've left her here to accomplish that you will have to move, and you will have to move in judgment. Oh, Father God, quicken the hearts of your people. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, to receive truth, and Father, stir our hearts to fervency. Stir our hearts to fervency in advancing the kingdom of God in the nations of the world today, and be glorified in who we are and all we are. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.